Tonight we'll be back in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Begin reading tonight at verse 5. John says, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you for your blessed holy word. And Father, we thank you for our Savior who died to set us free from our sins. Father, we truly believe that he was the Son of God. And Father, we know that salvation is only in him. And we pray, Father, that as we look at this tonight, that you will build us up in our love for him. And Father, that we cry out once again that you would be merciful to sinners and save their souls tonight. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just want to remember you that the background to all that John is testifying to in these passages is to refute these heretics, these false teachers that were attacking saving faith that is in Jesus Christ, because the sole object of saving faith is Jesus Christ. And what saves lost sinners is faith in the object of saving faith, faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, you can think back to the Philippian jailer, and he asked Paul the question. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gave him a simple answer. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." So John here is telling us that Christ is the Savior. And in verse 1, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born again." And he said that he or she is a true child of God, and it's evidence that they've been born again by the Spirit of God. So I just want to briefly look at something we pointed out last time. I'll be doing a little reviewing tonight, but not a lot. But I just want to briefly point out some things that we said last time. We looked at verse 6 to 8, and we pointed out that some of the textual criticism concerning these verses, because we said that theologians are varied in their opinions of these verses, and some of them omit specifically verse 7. But I want to let you know tonight, because we're going to look at one of these verses, there's nothing stated in any of these verses except what will increase our faith and our confidence in the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You know, there's no error or heresy in these verses. These are just some things that they say that were added on that they didn't want to put in some of the translations. So in 1 John 5, 6, I just want to point you back that John brings forth two historical witnesses that prove that the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was the fact that he was the Messiah who was to come. And he was not merely just a great man or a moral man. He was sent by God. John says, "He that came by water," and that's talking about his baptism, "at which his Father in heaven confirmed him," because he confirmed him when he came and was baptized by John the Baptist, that he had sent him to do a work. And he said that, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we read last time that the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. And this is he who also came by blood, talking about his bloody sacrifice that took place on the cross of Jesus Christ for the sins of people. So John basically tells us that those are two witnesses that were a public proclamation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And this was the thing that the heretics were trying to deny, and John is refuting them from denying this. Now, in 1 John 5:7-8, John continues to set forth infallible witnesses to the truth that must be received in order for one to be saved. In other words, these witnesses testify again to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. John says in verse 7, and we're just going to read that tonight and say a few things about it, because I know some translations don't have it and they took it out. But he says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit." And John says, these three are one. And all John's basically saying there is that the Holy Trinity is in perfect agreement to the fact that Jesus is the Holy Son of God. And then he goes on to say, "And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." So these are witnesses unto one thing. They all testify to one thing. They are in perfect agreement by proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one who was to come. In other words, he was the promised Messiah who was to come. Now, briefly, we looked at Old and New Testament scripture on the importance last time of having three witnesses, because the number three assures that their testimony is reliable and authentic. And we spoke last time about how the law has always required this, even to today, that two or three testify in order to establish a matter. We gave you Deuteronomy 17:6. We gave you Deuteronomy 19:15, and specifically Matthew 16. And there's much more could be said about this, and there's other scriptures. But two or three witnesses makes it reliable, and it makes it authentic for what you're trying to prove. Now, Jesus gave a fourfold witness to the fact that he's the Messiah. And we will read about that in John 5, verse 31 to 37. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to tell you this fourfold witness to prove who Jesus said he is. Because what he's doing here, he's speaking to these unbelieving Jews who were persecuting him, and they sought to kill him. And they said the reason why they wanted to kill him is not only because he broke the Sabbath, but also because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So in John 5, 31 to 40, Jesus gives a fourfold witness, and it testifies and proves who he really was. Number one, in verse 31 to 32, and I'm just going to give you these four things, he said, "John the Baptist testified to the truth that Jesus was the Messiah to come." Now, you can read that account when he was baptized in John chapter 1, and as John baptized him, and he proves that he's the Messiah to come. Number two, in verse 5:36, Jesus said that the works that he did, that was given to him by his Father to do, bore witness that the Father has sent him. And Jesus goes on to say, "And my works are a greater witness than John's." So that's twofold right there. And number three, chapter 5, verse 37, he said that the Father testified of him that he is the Son of God. And of course, you know, we heard the literal voice of the Father at his baptism. And then number four, chapter 5, verse 39, the Old Testament scriptures prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you tell people, you say, like, you know, Jesus is all through the Old Testament. And they'll say, "I've never seen his name in there one time, but he's there." Amen. And, you know, like we heard this morning in Hebrews and stuff. And I was telling Benicia going home today what Pastor Jim preached this morning. There's a lot of people need to hear that message, because they are all messed up about the temple and, you know, all the sacrifices and things like that. And I'm not looking down on them. They just need to understand what they're looking to. And like he said this morning, Jesus is much better. Amen. He's much better. And so after I found out about all that, I'd rather have Jesus than to have the blood of bulls and goats, because they could never take away sin. And so when I say the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus said this to them. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So he gives a fourfold testimony that he is the Son of God. And verse 46, he said, Moses wrote about him. Now, I want to say three things about this witness: the spirit, the water, and the blood. I'm just kind of hitting this because we hit some of it last week. And I want to point out that Christ's baptism, which is the water, and the blood, his death, were mentioned in 1 John 5:6. We looked at that, and of course we said that they were historical realities to the work of Jesus Christ. But through these two witnesses, he came publicly, and it was proclaimed who he was. He came through these two witnesses as he carried out his messianic mission that God sent him to do. And we see in 5:8 that the water and the blood are mentioned again, along with the Holy Spirit, and that's because that's part of the total witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So, we know we've talked about that in chapter 5, verse 6, but both of these were absolutely necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out his messianic mission, because these are two of the most prominent events recorded in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have in the Word of God. Now, the baptism, I'm just telling you this so we can remind you of this, that's the inauguration of his ministry. That's when his ministry started. And at his baptism, he consecrated himself to his redemptive mission. And at that event, it was approved by the voice of God. And of course, we said he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. At the cross, that was the consummation of his messianic mission. He finished, he completed at the cross the work that the Father had given him to do. And at his cross, there was all these miraculous events took place as he was crucified, and there was a centurion, and there were other guards there watching what happened. And they said one thing that was interesting. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. Because of all that happened, you know, they knew God the Father definitely was involved in this. Now, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate testifier of all these truths concerning Jesus, because when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, when he comes on the scene, he will testify concerning me and he will glorify me. And so all of the testimony of all the apostles, they derived their testimony from their faith and the witness of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit came and he reminded them of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where their testimony comes from. John 15:26, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, who will testify of me. In John 16:14, Jesus said, he will glorify me. In other words, he will honor, he will dignify me when I come. So we actually left off last time looking at 1 John 5:8, that there are three to bear witness on the earth. And I just want to basically say this: none of them are witnesses without the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who testifies of the water and the blood to the world through the Word of God, even to this day. The Holy Spirit is the one that testifies to these events in the Son of God when he came to prove that he is the Son of God. Now, another thing about these witnesses we talk about, not only are they reliable, not only are they trustworthy, but they are a continual witness. In other words, these are unchangeable gospel witnesses. They continually testify through God's word by the Holy Spirit throughout history that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. People that are not saved now, they will hear these witnesses by the Holy Spirit as he opens up their heart and their mind to see what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ. Another thing about them, they are what you call a convergent witness. These three converge into one conclusion. They are in perfect agreement about one thing. They converge, they come together about one truth, and that's simply that Jesus baptized and crucified is the Son of God. And then the main one is all these witnesses are the witness of God the Father himself. John says in John 5:9, he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In other words, he's going from the less to the greater. Because if we accept human testimony, which if you're in a court of law, can be fallible, uncertain, and even though it's important to have these testimonies in the court of law as evidence, The witness of God to us about his son is perfectly trustworthy. The Lord cannot lie. God will not lie, for this is the witness of God that he's testified of his son. So one man said this, he said, this is the subject on which God alone is competent to speak. What God the Father says concerning his only begotten son, this must necessarily be final, authoritative, and conclusive. It is the infallible testimony of God the Father. And I'll point you back to when he was baptized. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And again, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And he tells them to hear ye him. So what the water and the blood and the spirit say, it's God's own testimony of his son. And he is the one that has furnished these three testifiers, because this testimony deals with his only begotten son and is completely trustworthy to believe what the word of God says. Now, John goes on to talk about the witness of personal experience. And the witness of the Holy Spirit to the heart of man is very, very important in our salvation. John says in 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. In other words, he has the witness of God in him. He has this testimony in his own heart. And he or she, they have exercised, if they have if they believe on the Son of God, they have exercised a active personal faith that is centered on the one that God the Father has testified of. In other words, it's more than just accepting the truth of the message that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's a personal trust in and a commitment to the one testified to be the Son of God. The Greek would tell you to you this way. It says to the one testified, believing unto the Son. And so it's to enter into union with the one who is the object of one's faith. And saving faith is a personal trust in and embracing in one's heart the incarnate Son of God. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. In other words, and he has that inner witness within himself, and that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, when one experiences the new birth, he has that witness within himself. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he does that, he's believing God's testimony that he gave of his son. In Romans 8:16, if we've been taught this many times, he said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that assures us of that. And it speaks, the Holy Spirit, when he comes and assures us of that, he speaks to us deep in our hearts, and he tells us that we are the children of God. In other words, he endorses that inward conviction we have that we are the children of God. Now, what about those who reject the gospel? Because John says here, he or she who does not believe God has made him a liar. And he says the reason why is because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. In other words, he has not embraced the testimony that God has given of his son, and he rejects it basically as foolishness. Now, I want to say this tonight. You do not have the freedom to just take or leave the gospel invitation without obligation. You and me and anybody that's unsaved in the world are obligated to believe what God says about his son. People talk about, hey, what's the biggest sin, the worst sin that you could ever commit? I tell you what I think it is. It's not believing on the Son of God that you may be saved. You know, all these other things are on the side compared to believe in God's Holy Son, because you don't have the freedom to just take up and leave the gospel invitation as you want to. And to not believe God's testimony concerning his son, John says that this makes God a liar. That's big time what he says here. And he's saying that because God gives us the testimony of his son. When he gives his testimony, he gives it with divine authority. And when you don't believe his message about his son, it's an attack upon the very character of God. It's attack on the truthfulness of God and who he really is. I thought about it, and I was telling Benicia this coming down today, to reject God, and basically John says you're calling him a liar. I said, it's comparing him to the one that Jesus said was a liar. He said that the devil was a liar and the father of lies. So when you say that God is a liar, you put him in the same category with the devil. And so it's serious that you just don't reject this message, because you're attacking God's character, you're attacking his truthfulness, his faithfulness. And one man says this, he says, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied, but it's a sin to be deplored. And it's sinfulness that lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one and the true living God and attributes falsehood to him. Do you know what hell really is? Hell is that awful place where unbelievers spend eternity. One thing I know about people that are in hell, they didn't believe on the Son of God. And you think about it, I'm sure many people heard the gospel calls many times, and you know, like the Spirit was calling them to come to Christ, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy labor, I will give you rest. There's all kind of calls in the gospel, but the unbeliever refuses the call. And what I hear people say it all the time, you know, all that stuff is not true. You know, you don't really have to go through all that to be a Christian. The Bible doesn't tell you you have to go through anything to be a Christian. The Bible says believe to be a Christian. Believe in the Son of God, and he'll do a work in your heart, and then you will go through what you have to go through to be a Christian. And so people will look at it that way, and it makes it out of a works doctrine and things like this. But Revelation 21:8 says all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So we're saying that hell is full of unbelievers because they wouldn't believe the word of the Father about his Son. Now, the Holy Spirit will never give an internal witness where there is not an external witness. In other words, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together. And you do not get saved without the written Word of God, regardless of how you hear it. And what I mean by that, because there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, I never go to church or anything like that, but God just came one day and he saved me. Well, the external witness of God that he's given of his Son is found in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has to take that witness that's found in the Word of God, and he needs to powerfully bring it to the sinner's heart for them to be saved. And you're not saved by dreams, visions, feelings, experiences. That's the only way to get to God is through his word by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, if they never heard the gospel, how did they ever get saved? Well, if you're saved, somewhere in your subconscious, you have heard the gospel. As Pastor Derek was talking about this morning, TV, social media, radio, some church you visited, or simply somebody that has witnessed to you. A lot of people say that they never heard the gospel preached, but yet still they have heard it, either on one of those means or another. But the only way that you will enter heaven is to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit has to apply that to your heart. I remember years ago, this guy told me, I know God loves me, I know he saved me, because this light flashed through the room. And I'm going, lights flash through the room all the time, you know, he says stuff like that. But what I'm saying is, that's just an experience, you know. And so he would put hope in that experience. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm not saying that everybody's been in a church and got to hear the gospel preached, but people have heard things about Christ and the gospel and thing, and all you got to do is hear about him, and the Holy Spirit can take that and save you. Because he's got to do the work anyway. And so people hear about that, and it gets into their subconscious, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he deals with their hearts, and then you look up, and they're saved, and they're going to church, and they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ because he has saved them. So the Holy Spirit's got to apply the word of God that you've heard to your heart for anyone to ever be saved. And however you heard it, whether it's by accident, whether it's by curiosity, whether it's by sitting in the church, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit is a must for saving faith to take place. Anybody that's ever sit here are without excuse. You have heard the gospel. I was telling Benicia the other day, we talk sometimes, but she'll talk to me. But I'm going like, we are really in a gospel preaching church. And you know, they say, well, how do you know? Because I go here and because I hear it. You know, so people that get in the pulpit here, they preach the thing that can get you saved. And that's through Jesus Christ, like what we heard this morning and what we always hear there. Here, so what you said, Paul says in Romans 10:8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Okay, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, and that's the internal work of the Holy Spirit, you will be saved. And then he says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or you could say by hearing the gospel. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 14 to 15, preachers must be sent. They are absolutely needed for people to hear the gospel truth about Jesus Christ. And I thought about it, how welcome and how pleasant it is when men come and stand behind this pulpit and bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about all these things. Now, we got a pretty pulpit. It's real nice. I'd rather have plexiglass, but this is cool. I'm just kidding. But it is a nice pulpit. But the thing about this pulpit is, this is the most valuable piece of furniture we got here. The chairs are fine, but if you got a pulpit, you know what that means? You believe in the primacy of preaching, and you believe in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the other thing that I think is precious within a church and most precious is when you hear the words and you're sitting in these chairs and you hear somebody say, open your Bibles to what or what or what. People say, that's not a great sound. I'm ready to go home from church. I love to hear open your Bibles to this, or open your Bibles to that. You know why? Because I'm about to hear the word of God, which will save my soul. And it's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is contained in the divine witness? In other words, what is the blessing that's contained in this witness given to us by God? And we'll look at some of this next time. It's the glorious promise of eternal life. This life is ours. It's for everybody who believes in the Son of God. And John begins and ends this letter with the thought of life, of eternal life, in John 1:2 and John 5:20. And so when you say the word eternal life, most people will go immediately thinking of endless life, which is true. But eternal life is much more than just endless life, because actually, unrepentant people will have eternal life because they have a never-dying soul, and they will live forever, too. And so, you know, unless they repent and come to Christ, they'll have to endure eternal death, eternal torment, eternal punishment. But what one man says is this. He says eternal life is a certain kind of life. It is a quality of life. He says that it's only possessed by those who have been united to God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's more than just something that's eternal. He says it's a life that death cannot destroy. It is an endless life of bliss with Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus tells Martha when Lazarus died. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, talking about physically, he shall live. And he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said, do you believe this? And she said, this is an interesting way she answered him. He said, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God who is to come into the world. In other words, I believe she's saying that I believe that you are the only one that can give life, where one will not die. And he's talking about eternal death, that they will not die. So one man says this. He said, since eternal speaks that which has neither beginning nor end, which is not subject to change or decay, which is above time, he says eternal life is nothing less than the life of God himself, the life of God in the soul of those who believe. That's a blessing to know that you have the life of God in you. And if you've got the life of God in you, it cannot be destroyed. It will last forever and ever and ever. 1 John 5:11, he says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In John 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the life of God. He's talking about this life of bliss that comes with the gospel because of the work of Jesus Christ. So that's just a refresher of what we heard last time, and just trying to point out the fact that you have many witnesses that John is saying that prove that Jesus was the Son of God. And regardless of what you believe, there's many people in the world who still reject that and would not believe that he's the Son of God. But the Word of God proves over and over the one who came and died on that cross was truly the Son of God. Now, next time we want to look at the confidence and certainties that the apostle gives to the brethren, and they simply the guarantees that come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to give some application tonight before we close down. Because in John 5:39-40, we was talking about this earlier, Jesus is speaking to those unbelieving Jews. And what he does is he puts his thumb on what's the problem with those who are still dead in their sins and trespasses. And if we read this, he said, you search the scriptures, talking about the Old Testament scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But he says, but there are they which testify of me. But he says this in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. What's the problem with unbelievers? They're not willing to come because the only way they'll get life is they must come. He said, but I thought we didn't have the power to come. And, how can we come if we're powerless and we can't save ourselves? What can we do? I'll tell you what. You know, my prayer is for those who sit here that refuse to come, and not only here, throughout the whole wide world. I pray, and this is my prayer, I pray this all the time, I pray that God will make them willing in the day of his power to come to the Savior. Because within themselves, they really don't have the power to do it. But I pray that the day will come when they will have this eternal witness of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and that he will grant them the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, and that they will believe on Jesus, the Son of God. God can do it. But that doesn't, because they can't come, doesn't mean we stop preaching the gospel. Because God said that's the way he saves sinners. And he can take that word and he can awaken them unto righteousness. And I was thinking about what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said the wind blows where it wants to. And all I always pray, I pray different things in my prayer closet. I say, Lord, blow on them the wind of salvation. Amen. I say crazy things in my prayer. Y'all don't hear, so that's the wind of salvation. Because if the Holy Spirit comes into their lives, they will be saved. If he works that internal testimony that we were talking about. Well, as we close down, there's going to be one final proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God, where the whole world would know that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's in Revelation 1:7. The writer says, and this is about Jesus, and the whole world will know this. This will be the ultimate proclamation that he's the Son of God. He said, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. He says, even so, amen. And you know what Paul says? On that day, he says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And I'm going to put it in my words. Every tongue will admit that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming when men and women will say this. The biblical testimony about Jesus Christ is true.
And the bad part about it is a lot of people will say it, and it will be too late to be saved. But when he comes back in glory, that testimony will be eternally validated in the hearts, specifically, of all those who believe. Because he is the Son of God. He gave his life for the sins of the whole world. And there's plenty of testimony in the Word of God to Jesus and who he is. So, next time somebody asks you, what must I do to be saved? Don't tell them they need to go to church. Tell them they need to believe on Jesus. Then go to church, you know, because you're going to hear about him when you get to church. Now, you want them to come to church, but you understand what I'm saying. Because, you know, they have to hear the Word of God about Christ. And that's what gets men and women saved. And that gives the Holy Spirit the things that he works with to save sinners. So John is dealing with these heretics, and they denied the incarnation. They had all kind of other errors and stuff that they were promoting in his time. But John kept on over and over and over again preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the Son of God. And as John being close to Christ as he was, then you should expect nothing less from him. You know, and he was didn't die, but he was willing to die for him if he had to. So those are just infallible witnesses that you cannot deny. And when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit say that he's the Son of God, there's no stronger testimony than you can get than that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we can understand the scriptures. And Lord, we realize that it's your Holy Spirit that opens up our minds to understand the gospel. And Father, our heart's desire is that men and women throughout this world, men and women in this church and in all the churches in the world, would come to know the Savior, that they will believe the testimony that you've given of your Son. And Father, we pray that you will open up their heart to see him in his all his glory and grant them the gift of repentance to come to the Savior. Father, we thank you that we're able to meet again on this Lord's Day. And Father, we pray that every Lord's Day that we have, we will glorify you in your house. And Father, we will be busy about your business until the very end of the world. Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your blessed Son. We ask it in his name. Amen.